Today I'm not going to be preaching specifically on the topic of All Saints Day or the gospel because we're currently in sort of a 1 Thessalonians series. So I'll be preaching on the epistle lesson of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I don't know if you've ever read the Babylon Bee. Does anybody like that website? Oh, pastor likes it, so, you know, anyways. it's sort of a satire thing. I think that they're, from a Christian perspective, they have a lot of kind of inside jokes that we would probably have in the church. So I like to read it every morning. I get the little email. And on Wednesday, All Saints Day, of course, everyone else would call that the day after Halloween, which is ironic because Halloween is the eve of All Saints Day, All Hallows Eve, but whatever. So the day after, they had this one and it said, the headline was, "Dad sadly informs kids a robber broke in last night and only stole their Reese's cups." Now, I don't have little kids anymore, so the robber does not visit our house anymore the day after Halloween. However, I did notice that, this is full confession here, I did notice that when I was handing out candy the night before, I would always dig down past the Reese's cups so I could get the Whoppers and the Kit Kats, you know, and hand those out. Not the Milky Ways either. Snickers, Reese's, definitely not. Maybe a Snickers or two. But then the next day, of course, November 1st, the same day that this article came out, so they had this big bowl of leftover candy, and all the Reese's are on top because I had already dug down underneath them to hand out the others. And it's sitting there on the counter. And I work at home. So I'm walking back and forth past it. And I went in the kitchen and I'm like, oh, this is not going to work. I know, right? So I go in there and I get this gallon bag of Ziploc bag. And I put in all the candy from the Reese's. And the Reese's, I put that in a little quart bag. Everything else was in the gallon bag. The gallon bag, sealed it up, put it in the pantry, out of sight, out of mind. The Reese's bag went in the freezer. Now that sounds innocuous enough, except for, I have to add one little detail. I like them frozen. Kim does not, however, like them frozen. And I know this, I already knew this, of course, and she reminded me of that when she got home. Where are the Reese's? She looks in the gallon bag and I said, they're in the freezer. I don't like them in the freezer. Oh, yeah? I am not always holy. I do have impurity sometimes and need forgiveness. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. In today's gospel, or in today's epistle, Paul writes, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." God has not called us for impurity. Instead, God has called us in holiness. God has called us to be set apart, that word holy. It's the same as we've been talking about as saint or sanctified. Holy, the Hebrew word means holy ones that we translate saint. It's all the same thing. Set apart for God's purposes. In baptism, we don't really talk about holy water in the Lutheran church because God takes ordinary elements like water, and through the water and the word in following Christ's command to baptize, God's grace, God communicates his grace in with and under the water through the word spoken. So the act itself, the water is water, but the act itself is holy, that God sets apart this child to be a child of God. Even if the child is an adult, still a child of God. That is what holy means. And as one of the saints are the ones who have been set aside for God's purposes, to be unique and special. And today we observe All Saints Day in remembering all of those saints who have gone before us and are still alive, but we really kind of think a lot about those saints who have gone before us, who have witnessed and testified and shared their faith as imperfectly as it can be, Because we're all saints and sinners, right? Simultaneously, we Lutherans believe, simultaneously saints and sinners. Struggling with our sin, seeking to answer the call that God has given us to be holy, as Paul writes. And we remember the witness of those who have gone before us, who are now in God's presence, we pray, who have finished their work here. And it is our time now. But that's what we think about on All Saints Day. So in the midst of that, we are struggling with to be in our holiness. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So I mentioned one of my struggles with sin earlier, selfishness, right? Whenever we struggle with, there's all kinds of sin. Anything that gets between us and God, anything that falls short of God's plan for our lives, anything where we hurt one another and destroy our relationships with others, greed, sex. In fact, this is talked about, Paul writes about that in today's epistle, which I'll get to some more in a minute. Lust, pride, substance abuse, anger, envy, fear, which is the opposite of faith. Countless other ways that we do not measure up. We all struggle with sin. Am I right? Does everybody here struggle with sin? I think it's universal. And yet, Paul writes, God has not called us for impurity. God has not called us to get sucked into the contaminated and obscene things that we see in our world. God has called us in baptism for holiness. Paul writes more specifically about sexual immorality when he talks about sin. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. To be set aside, right? That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Does that feel like it sort of speaks to us today a little bit? Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. I remember when I grew up, and that was a while ago, we sort of talked about things like adultery, and the big thing was, should we or shouldn't we premarital sex? And cohabitation was still pretty much not cool, shall we say. It was the exception rather than the norm. But these were kind of the things that were being pushed in this revolution that began in the 60s, sexual revolution. But now, I think in the years since I was a kid, we don't really worry about that anymore. In fact, sex, cohabitation, even pornography are not only taken for granted, they're kind of everywhere. It's almost expected. You can get on your phone wherever you are, and there it is, right there. They have websites that are specifically dedicated to finding someone for married people, to find someone, excuse me, to have an affair with. Like, that's the whole point of the site. Homosexuality has been normalized and even celebrated. It's been, what, 20 years, probably. 2000s, 2010s. You watch a TV show, if there's some kind of, like, tryst going on or they're showing that kind of a scene, it's almost rare anymore to see a guy and a girl. And honestly, I don't understand all of this transgender stuff. I really don't. It doesn't make sense to me. You know, it's kind of like God speaks, and if God says something, that becomes reality, right? If God says to a woman with a bleeding disorder, you're healed, she doesn't have a bleeding disorder anymore. God says to someone with leprosy, you don't have leprosy anymore, they don't have leprosy anymore. That's God. If I say to somebody with cancer, you don't have cancer anymore, I mean, God might honor that, but not necessarily. If I were to hold up a tomato and say, this is an orange, it would not become an orange, it'd still be a tomato, right? If I was to get an orange peel and very carefully remove it and then cover the tomato with the orange peel and hold it up, it looks like an orange, right? Is it an orange?
No.
Thank you. And correct. It's still a tomato. If I were to get 5 or 6 other people and we were all to agree that this is an orange and we're all good, anyone who calls it a tomato, you're out. We all agree. Is this an orange? We all agree. Yes, it's an orange. Yes, it's an orange. Yes, it's an orange. Is it an orange? Is it an orange?
No.
No. It's delusional to say it is because it's a tomato. That's what I think about it. If God was to say it, fine. But me saying that something is what it isn't is just delusional. And I am not God. I cannot create my own reality. That's why all of this transgender stuff just doesn't make any sense to me. And what's interesting is with all of this things that we're talking about and all of these strange things that we're doing with sex, I was reading an article this week, fertility rates around the world are dangerously low. Like, you need to have every woman in the world have 2.1 kids in order for us to be able to sustain world population. We're at about 1.7 worldwide. Some countries as low as 1.5. When that happens, you have this huge glut of people getting older and you don't have younger people to do like work things like taking care of stuff or building things or coming up with new ideas or paying taxes, all of those things. The world starts to fall apart, in fact. I don't understand what's going on with all of this. But it is, I think, reasonable to think of this when we think of for the not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's what's going on there. So is there anything for us to cling on to? Is there any hope for us in today's epistle lesson? Where is God in all of this? Well, Paul writes, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In other words, people who say that we're crazy in the church and this alternate way is what makes more sense, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. The God who is in us, in essence, because it says, we have been given the Holy Spirit. They're rejecting the God who gives us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. I mentioned baptism earlier. Paul says in baptism we are given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing that which is to come. It's a deposit. The Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. We come here to God's house to worship God, and the Spirit of God is here. And when we leave, the Spirit of God is still in each one of us, such that we are living temples of God. Living temples of God to go out into the world. We have hope. As we struggle with sin and we see what is going on around us, the passion of lust of the Gentiles who do not know God, we can pray to the God of our baptism who lives in us to give us strength to live in that. And not just to live in that, but to thrive even in that. We know God because he lives inside of each of us. We have prayer to where we can access and connect with God at any moment of any time. And not only that, as a community, we have God in the midst of our community. We are collectively the body of Christ, the church. We have our Christian brothers and sisters. We can come to one another. Which, I don't know, do we do this very often? You can come to your fellow Christian, your brother or sister in Christ, and say, look, I'm struggling with this. How do I get through this? Can you pray for me? Can you give me some support? Can you help me? Or I think that God is saying this. Can you help me discern? What do you hear God saying in this situation? We don't have to go through this alone. Not only do we have God living in us, to where we don't have to go through this alone, but we have our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not alone. We have one another. And the next part of this Thessalonians text really gets into that. Paul gets into that. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We have everything we need, Paul writes. God is at work sanctifying us, giving us his Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, helping us to be set apart from the world, and yet we can still live through God's grace and power and strength, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can still live in the midst of that world and aspire to live quietly. This life that we have is a gift from God, and we can still enjoy it in the midst of all of that crazy stuff that we hear about or read about in the news. In fact, we can turn off the news. Imagine that. We can just sort of live the life that God has blessed us with and enjoy the gift of life that God has given us, even if all of it seems crazy. Hamas attacking Israel, blah, 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 Ukraine, you know, whatever, blue states, red states, whatever, whatever, whatever. We can still live quietly. In fact, we should aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, Paul writes. This is a gift from God who lives in us and in the midst of our community. And even so, it's not just about us. In the midst of that, we will be sort of like Jesus sleeping in the bow of the boat when the storm is raging all around him and the disciples are like, don't you care that we're perishing? And we can be like, we're not perishing. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. And people can be like, wow. And maybe just like those disciples on that boat, they might want some of that. Maybe they're tired of living in all the chaos. We can live a quiet life in the midst of a chaotic world. Do the work that we have to do. In fact, Paul exhorts us to do that in God's word today. And we can show others that there is a better way, a much better way. As God's child, there is hope. May the Lord Almighty keep our days and our deeds in his peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.